Pastor asked me to come on this particular night some time ago, and he rung me up this week and said, "Brother, you can speak on anything you liked, as long as it's from the Bible." Amen. It's good to focus on God's Word, isn't it? Somebody very quickly tell me how many books are there in the Bible? 66. Don't shout all at once. That's rude. Okay. Hand up. Okay. And then when you point. Okay. First five books of the Old Testament.
Me.
Yes. Right. What's the last book of the Old Testament? Oh, good. Very good. What's the only history book of the New Testament? Well done. Okay. What's the very last book in the New Testament? Revelation. That's good to hear. So many people say revelations. It's only revelation. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great. Okay. We have a lot of fun in school where I teach. And one of the things I do teach them is the books of the Bible. And the teachers just stand there aghast because of the pronunciation. And here you've got these unchurched children. And from unchurched families, etc., singing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st of Samuel, 2nd of Samuel, 1st of Kings, and 2nd of Kings, 1st of Chronicles. I've lost my voice. 2nd of Chronicles. I've lost my voice. You made me sing so much, you see. Water, thank you, brother. Thank you. That's good. And then we do the New Testament as well, and it's amazing. And it's so encouraging to hear children from an unchurched background saying Ecclesiastes and Zechariah. Wonderful, wonderful. It's good to focus on God's Word, isn't it? Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Kings. Where's 1 Kings, by the way? Somebody tell me very quickly. Nobody knows? Nobody knows.
In the Bible.
What, yes, but what part of the Bible? Old Testament, New Testament? Next to Hezekiah?
Just before 2 Kings.
Good. 1 Kings, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 10. Once you've got that, can I ask you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness unto the sons of Basileia and the Gilead, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fed because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to meet me at Jordan. And I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his whole head bring thou down to the grave with blood." So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege to be able to open your precious word. And indeed it is precious. And Father, may we be a people, Lord, that would continually be in your word. We would be people of the book. And Father, that we would realize, Lord, that that your word tells very clearly, Lord, that we are to commit thy word to our hearts. Well, Father, help us, we pray. Lord, help us to be diligent in concentrating on the word this night. Lord, give us teachable hearts, receptive hearts, Father, for your precious word. For we ask and pray these things in it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. On this Father's Day, it's 2013, I want to look at a surprising biblical father, of whom it is said in Acts 13 and verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Yet David failed as a father. His children were involved in murder, in rape, revolution against David himself. Yet after heartbreaking failure, God graciously gives him a son, and David raises him to be the wisest and the wealthiest man to ever live. That man, of course, is Solomon. In 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through to 10, which we've just read, we see David in the twilight of his life summarizing to his son five basic principles that encapsulated a lifetime of instruction that David instilled into his son Solomon, enabling him to carry on after his father's death and bear fruits of righteousness. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. Oh, that the people of Australia would understand that in the light of this coming election. The reality is, of course, that most of Australia, the populace of Australia, are ungodly. Recently, in a school classroom, I made the point about this country not being Christian. In fact, my first question was, do you think that this country is Christianized? And the kids put their hands up, etc. And I said, so why aren't the churches full on a Sunday? Why is crime increasing? And they looked at me rather puzzled. But the reality is that we live in an ungodly generation. If we lived in a godly generation, then as people would vote next Saturday, they would vote concerning the righteousness of the leaders, of the government, and of being in the will of God. Righteousness exalteth a nation. It exalteth a church. It exalteth a family. It exalteth a father. It exalteth a mother. But sin is a reproach to any people. That's so true, isn't it? That's so true. Righteousness exalteth a nation. We're not likely to cover all 5 points tonight, and so what I thought I'd do first of all is to give you the outline of those five principles, and if we don't make it to the end tonight, then at least you can go home and you can check and go through the scripture yourself. The five principles really are what David used when he didn't just begin at his deathbed. Rather, he is summarizing, as I said earlier, an entire lifespan of teaching and principles that he instilled in Solomon. The first point is that David said to his son, be strong and be a man. We see that in 1 Kings 2:2. The second point that I bring tonight is David said to his son, be a godly man. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. The third point I'll bring tonight, time permitting, God said to his son, be a just man. 1 Kings 2:5 to 8. In verse 7, David said to his son, be a grateful man. And the last point of this message is found in verse 9, 1 Kings 2:9. David said to his son, be a wise man. So be a strong man, be a godly man, be a just man, be a grateful man, be a wise man. The first principle we see, as I've said there in 1 Kings 2 and verse 2, I go the way of all the earth, David said. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. David said to his son, be strong and be a man. You know, strength can be understood to be many things, can't it? We live in a time in which it's much focus is put on the body beautiful. Build up the muscle, build up the physique. Develop the apps, and whether it's the equipment in terms of doing that, or the stimulants or whatever, there's the whole focus is on self. And yet Solomon said himself in Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So we're not talking about developing muscle power, but a man well able to shoulder his responsibilities. Solomon, of course, had a great work ahead of him. The role of a father is also a great work in taking up the spiritual leadership of the home. And again, as we look around in our society, we see many marriages that are collapsing because the role of the father is not being undertaken correctly. Influenced by the world, influenced by the flesh, much distraction. And certainly in Australia, there is much that encourages the Aussie male to focus their attention on what can be perceived as a swashbuckling, she'll be right attitude, with participation, amongst other things, in big boys' toys. Isn't that so true? And of course, alcohol, the detriment of the family unit. So consequently, we have a nation that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We see that in 2 Timothy, Paul's letter there, the second letter to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 4. But notice the plurality of that word pleasure, pleasures. Not just one thing, many things, many distractions that are drawing people away. And as they draw Christian fathers away, or as they attract Christian fathers, then they are spending less and less time doing what the Lord wants them to do in His work. There is much distraction out there. But certainly in a Western country like Australia, materially very well off, exceptionally wealthy, and there is much distraction that's focused upon God's people, and especially in the context here of this message of godly fathers or Christian fathers. The Apostle Paul, in wanting to share a spiritual principle with the Corinthians, said this in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Have we put away childish things? So many of God's men are concerned about big boys' toys, are distracted, enabling the evil one to get a foothold. David said to Solomon, show thyself a man. In other words, grow up. Grow up. This also applies, of course, to the spiritual life of a Christian father. And again, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians in regards to Christ being the head of the church and the giver through the Holy Spirit of gifts for the edification of the church, said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 14, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, God has appointed the father as the spiritual guardian of the home. And often where you see rebellious children, the problem can often be traced to fathers who fail to properly inspect their child's spiritual development. And I want you to think about that for the moment. And with men working, the pressure on men these days in terms of what their employers expect, and when they come home, they're tired, they just want to rest, etc., and there's a spiritual problem, and say, oh, look, to the wife, you carry on, you deal with that. And I think that happens a lot. And so it's passed to the wife. Not inspecting their child's spiritual development. Their failure to correct their children's wrong behavior. Failing to train their children in right behavior. And Proverbs 20:22 and verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, as he is growing old, he will not depart from it. He will not depart from it. So not only are Christian fathers be men, but also spiritually mature men. Which leads us to the second principle this evening, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Very important verses here. David says to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. That is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, they shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Do you notice the focus of David's instruction there to his son Saul? Concern the Lord thy God, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. David said to his son, be a godly man. Solomon had only the law of Moses. We have the whole Bible, which gives us clear directions as to the way we are to live, and in particular the way Christian fathers are to live. Wonderful to spend time in the Word, isn't it? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against me. Psalm 119 verse 11 tells us. We are exhorted to hide the word of God in our hearts. Notice David's eternal concern for his son. As recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. For our children to know the God of our salvation should be the heart's desire of every Christian father. It was certainly David's heart's desire, as we see in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, where he said, know thou the God of thy father. That's his heart's desire. We see also that David is giving Solomon the most important advice a Christian father can give, with the words, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Solomon was to serve God with an undivided heart. In other words, no distractions. If we're honest with ourselves tonight, to fathers, and we wrote down all the distractions, I think we'd have quite a list. So many distractions to draw fathers away from their spiritual responsibility in the home. No divided loyalties. This is what David was saying to Solomon. Also, we read, with a willing mind. meaning there was to be no compulsion in the service of God. Solomon was to serve with a willing mind. And one can only do that because of the condition of one's heart. If you love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, then you will want to please him. Amen? You'll be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. Fathers then are to teach their children to have a close relationship with God. But in order to do that, fathers must also have a close relationship with God themselves. Because I've got to tell you, if you don't, then your children will very, very quickly point that out to you. Children are very, very observant. And very often it's easy to say, do this and do that. But if our example falls short, then we have no testimony. We have no testimony. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, a number of verses there that really a godly father will both understand and one will want to appropriate in his life and his family's life. Am I going to ask you to turn there, because I want to draw your attention to some of the things here with regards to the relationship between a godly father and the living God. We're familiar with these verses, certainly the first couple there. In Romans 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We know that Paul draws our attention to the very fact that he's no different to anybody else, that he had a problem with the flesh. We all have a problem with the flesh, because the flesh is neither saved or converted. And that's what he says even in this first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who walk after the Spirit, who have a Spirit-controlled life. But he draws our attention to the very fact of the evidence of the flesh, that in which the evil one will seek to get a foothold, will bring to mind the old man, the way we used to live, those desires, and try and create a foothold. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to think about a Christian father. Something that he would live by and desire to be a testimony and manifest within the lives of his wife and family. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. The Word of God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Free from what? From the law of sin and death. Didn't Paul say, I had not known sin but by the law? He said the law was a schoolmaster. But you see, the very fact the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. That's something to talk about, something to share, something to encourage others about. So that our children know very clearly what we believe and why we believe it. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, here we go again, but after the Spirit. See, the old man, the flesh, wants to walk according to the flesh, according to the world. Where there is no liberty, where there is no freedom. the righteousness of the law, and Christ came to what? He came to what? Fulfill the law. And where's Christ right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because the work is finished. The victory has been won. Such a contrast to what we see in the Old Testament, where in the tabernacle there were no seats. The priests were continually sacrificing day in and day out, just covering. There was no forgiveness of sin. There was just a covering, just an atonement. But you see, Christ's work of the cross finished the work. When he hung on that cross, and what we read in our Bibles in English, it is finished. He said, "Tetelestai." It's finished. The work is complete. And so he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that wonderful? And consequently, the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. Not the flesh, walking after the Spirit. Verse 5. Notice again, you might not have noticed some of these things before, but here we see in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh." Do you think Paul thought there was a problem with the flesh? I think so. Because we have this little principle of repetition. And repetition is the key to learning. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Isn't that so true? When Satan gets a foothold in our lives and we don't deal with it, then that foothold gets bigger. And we find ourselves being drawn slowly, being seduced into thinking everything's okay, but we find ourselves going further and further and further away from being in the will of God. Notice it says the second part of the verse there, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, when a believer is controlled by the Spirit of God, then we want to be obedient to the will of God. "For they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit."